Well, tonight I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, as we will read the first portion and the last portion, and the text for our consideration being verses 32 through 37. In my Bible, right before the third verse, there is the editor's heading, Signs of the Close of the Age. This morning we considered together that final judgment and the separation to take place on that day. And now tonight we consider together the truth that we are each individually called to be ready. In this chapter, indeed, our Lord Jesus talks about those signs of the times, as we call them. And Matthew and Luke do as well. Matthew, in many ways, sort of almost as a carbon copy of what Mark says when it comes to these things. Luke a little bit differently, but it's clear that our Lord Jesus spoke much on these things. And the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used what they were led to use for their various audiences. So we'll read together the first eight verses, and then from verse 24 through 37. Beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to God's holy word. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Then he goes on to tell them to be careful because of persecution. And then he talks about the abomination of desolation, pointing as well to the man of lawlessness that Paul speaks about. And then picking up again at verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now the words of our text. "But concerning that day, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on the guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the cat is away, the mice will play. And of course, we know that that's a catchy way of describing what happens, for example, when mom and dad are not looking or when they are away, and the children bend the household rules a little bit. For example, when they have a babysitter and they are doing their best to convince the babysitter, "Yes, but mom and dad always let us." Or a way of describing when a teacher leaves the classroom and for a few minutes, and that time which is meant to be spent for quietly doing an assignment quickly becomes a time of talking, of goofing off, a time of chaos. Or when the boss is away for an afternoon and liberties are taken at work. When the cat is away, the mice will play. Of course, we know really describing when the authority figure is absent and those under that authority become careless and do what they would never do if that authority figure was there and watching. Yet sometimes the cat returns when the mice least expect it, and the mice get caught off guard and there is trouble. Or Lord Jesus, by this time in his ministry, we know that he was getting ready to go to the cross, to suffer hellish agony, to suffer the punishment for sin. The time was near. And he was beginning to feel its weight. He could see, if you will, the shadow of the cross approaching. But first, he takes the time to teach about his second coming, for which no one can be prepared apart from his saving work accomplished on the cross. The disciples, we know, asked for signs of when these things, as our passage says, would happen. And these signs include, these things include the destruction of the temple that would take place in a matter of really a few short years in perspective in 70 AD. And the destruction of the temple, which itself was a sign and pointed to the final judgment to come. Matthew puts it this way in Matthew 24, verse 3. Very similar, but as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things," some versions say this thing, pointing specifically to the destruction of the temple, but in the ESV, "these things be," "and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Our Lord Jesus, we know, taught about these signs, things that would happen, some near in the future, some very far off events in the future that pointed, that would take place when he comes again. Someone has described it kind of like gazing upon mountain peaks. If you're far enough back and you see mountain peaks and they look like they're all together, they look like they're the very same distance from you, but one may be a great distance closer than the other one. And in a sense, that's what we have here in Mark chapter 13. These events that our Lord Jesus speaks of, that he teaches of, some that were very near in the future, some that would happen in between time, and some that wouldn't take place until he comes again. He gives signs of things that will take place specifically before his return. Boys and girls, indeed, we know that physically he was going. Indeed, he did go away. And physically he will come back again. And he gives signs of these things. But in a sense, what he is teaching here is don't get caught up in the signs themselves, as many have. He is teaching here, don't let your guard down. Don't play in a way that is unbecoming of kingdom citizens. Instead, always be ready for the second coming of Christ. Always be ready for the second coming of Christ, waiting, watching, and working. First of all, waiting. Verse 32, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Always be ready, waiting. Waiting for the known. What is the day or the hour that our Lord is speaking of? In verse 26, he says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." He is referring to the day of his return, the hour of his return. You see, we know that our Lord Jesus is coming back. That's not even the question. His return is certain. As Matthew makes clear, it'll be visible like the lightning that is seen all throughout the sky for every eye to see. It will be with the sound of the trumpet. It will be with an entourage of angels. And it will be with signs. Yet except for the signs, as we read right shortly before our text, except for the signs of the darkened sun and the moon not giving its light and the falling stars, which it seems will happen as he comes with great power and glory, the other signs that our Lord speaks of, which have been consistent throughout history, especially ever since his ascension, earthquakes, wars, famines, natural disasters, and the like. These signs that have been consistent throughout history are all reminders to believers, and they are all warnings to unbelievers, not of the actual time of our Lord's return, but of the certainty of Christ's return, even as we wait for the unknown. We know that He is coming again. But we don't know the actual time. We don't know the year, the month, the day, the hour, the moment. It is unknown, as Jesus says, for the angels. Even the very angels who stand in a very, very close relationship with God, as we see especially in Isaiah chapter 6, in His very throne room, those who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Even these very angels, which we know will be active in the events of the second coming, as we considered this morning, gathering the nations, separating the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the goats, believers from unbelievers. But they don't know when that time will be. It's unknown to the angels. It's unknown to Jesus the Son Himself. Now that we may have a bit of difficulty with. It may be hard for us to comprehend or understand because after all, He is God and certainly He knows everything, right? Absolutely. But I agree with those who say we are to understand Jesus here to be talking about the limitations of His humanity. As Paul says, He emptied Himself. That doesn't mean that He gave away some of His or put off some of His divinity. No, He emptied Himself by taking to Himself that which He was not before, that human nature, with certain limitations of that human nature, including the fact that He got hungry, the fact that He got tired and He slept, the fact that He would weep as well. You see, as God, in His divinity, the Son knew all things, but in His humiliation, as a man, as someone has said, He used His divine attributes in a restrictive way in order to accomplish His mediatorial work. And I believe we have testimony to that in Scripture, too, as we think about His dear friend Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and from a distance, as God, He knew that Lazarus had died, and therefore He could say in confidence to His disciples, "He's dead." But once they arrived in Bethany, as a man, He asked Martha, "Where have they laid Him?" He appeared to not know, as man, where they had laid Him. The time of His coming is unknown to the angels. It's unknown to the Son of God and His human nature and His humanity. It's unknown to you and me. But it is not unknown to the Father, who also knows when the gospel will have reached all the nations, when that net will have reached the shore of the end of the age. And therefore, beloved, we are to thank God for the uncertain time of this certain event. Thank God for it. In order to keep believers in an attitude and in a posture of expectation, of anticipation, of I can't wait excitement. Boys and girls, kind of like looking for a special relative or friend to arrive. You know they're coming, but you don't know when. You may even know the day, but you don't know the time in that day. And you simply wait. Maybe it's a long day, but you're waiting. Maybe even looking down the street once in a while. See, beloved, if we knew the time of our Lord's return because of the sin with which we continue to struggle, we might be tempted, I dare say we would be tempted, to put it on the calendar and we wouldn't think about it until the date comes near. We would be tempted, you see, to become lazy in our walk with the Lord, to engage in all kinds of activities alongside of the world because we think He's not watching. Because if we think He doesn't know. Because the time is not close. Instead, we are to always be ready for the second coming of Christ, waiting, and secondly, watching. Watching with careful attention. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Watching with careful attention to danger. Indeed, we are to be watching for, we are to be anticipating our Lord's return, but not to the point of ignoring what's going on all around us. Four times throughout this passage, this chapter of Scripture, Jesus says, or He uses the Greek word, which is often translated, watch out, be on your guard. Verse 5, see to it. Four times. And indeed, that may be talking about watch out for His return, and no doubt that's included. But you see, the idea there is to beware, to pay attention, to take heed. It implies contemplating, thinking about something, and it implies comprehending, understanding something. But what? Not just the fact that Jesus is coming again, but the verses before us point out that which would distract us, that which would deceive you and me. Watch out, be on your guard, stay awake, be alert from that which would take our hearts and our minds off of Jesus Christ and off of our relationship with Him and off of His return. Guard oneself against the carelessness of not paying attention to the dangers that threaten our faith. And there are uncountable dangers that threaten our faith. Guard by keeping awake, he says. Being alert, being sleepless or wide awake, paying attention against danger or against potential threats. As I think about this, I think about driving in the middle of the night through the Rocky Mountains, which we have done on several occasions, right in the middle of the night. All kinds of curves. It's pitch dark out there. All kinds of curves, and you can only see what your headlights allow you to see, and sometimes it's not very far because of the curves to come up, the unknown to come up. And it's at those times that I find that I have to fight the hardest to stay fully awake, drink some coffee, eat a snack, whatever I have to do to be alert, to stay awake, indeed for the safety of my family. And because of the unknown, keep awake, Jesus says, as if to say, keep your eyes wide open against anything that would cause us to forget Christ and His second coming, and to turn our attention and our hearts to the things of this world and away from the day of His coming to judge the living and the dead. Be on guard. Keep awake that nothing might capture our attention and remove our thoughts and desires from His return. Or that nothing might cause us to compromise the Christian life, for example, saying, well, I don't need to be ready right now. I have plenty of time. Or that would keep us from compromising the truth, as so many have watered down the truth of the Word of God. They've done so in a variety of ways, but for example, say, well, there are many ways to be saved, or all I need to do is do my part and everything will be okay, or I do not have to believe the truth of the virgin birth or the resurrection or other solid truths of Scripture. Or what we see going on in our day, especially that our God really is a tolerant God. He's tolerant of however someone wants to live, whatever one's desires are. Watching with careful attention, but also watching without careless speculation. Jesus says, you do not know when that time will come, as if He is looking His disciples right in the eye. He said, you really don't. You have no clue. You might think you have an idea, but you don't. Watching without careless speculation of fixing a date. Of course, we know that throughout the years, throughout the generations, many have attempted to fix a date for our Lord's return using numerology or whatever device they use. And one in our own generation, he is gone now. He died a year or two ago, but Harold Camping. He wrote that book 1994. That was my second year of seminary. We knew someone from California at that time that embraced what Harold Camping said. He was getting ready for it. That date came and went. And Harold said, no, I was wrong. It wasn't that the world was going to come to an end, but the church age came to an end, and he did a lot of damage to the church of Christ or to many individual believers who believed him, and they stopped attending church. And then he fixed another date, so sometime in 2011, I believe it was, and that date came and went with national attention. And I believe he then did apologize that I never should have fixed the date. You see, beloved, fixing a date is foolishness. It's arrogance. As one commentator says, many have tried to know more concerning the end and its exact date than Jesus knew in his humiliation. Watching without careless speculation with its temptation that comes with it, the temptation to misuse the signs. And sometimes we too, beloved, we think about the war and we think about the unrest and the natural disasters that seem to intensify in our lifetimes, as short as they are in comparison to history. We say, well, it's got to be getting close. I read somewhere once, I don't remember where, but that in the first 300 years of the New Testament church, there was a war every year. 300 wars. In the first 300 years. Notice again what Jesus says, beginning in verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. As if our Lord is saying, these are reminders of the truth of my word. It means that he was telling the truth, that he is coming again, but as well the time is unknown. Yet still these signs are a temptation for some. Well, I better start getting serious about my Christian walk, because indeed all these things are happening. And then after 2, 5, 10 years, when Christ hasn't come back, then they begin to doubt the truth of Jesus. But very simply, beloved, the command of our Lord here is to take this faith and to take his coming seriously now. Don't wait for some major natural disaster or whatever. But take his coming seriously now. Every moment, even in times when there's an absence of wars and famines and hostilities, always be ready for the second coming of Christ. Thirdly, then, working. Indeed, not working to make ourselves acceptable to God. We know that that's not the case, but simply being about the work that Christ calls us to do. Working, beloved, in preparation for Christ's return. And he says it beautifully in this little parable that he gives, beginning at verse 34. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Also translated, keep watch. Working in preparation for Christ's return. Working with diligence. You see, very simply, while Jesus is away, he expects his believers to behave like believers. To behave like those who belong to him. To behave like those who embrace him by faith and love him. And therefore not to play with the fire of sin and temptation or the attraction of the world that would cause us to compromise, not to blend in with the wicked of the world, not to live as if Jesus is out of sight and therefore out of mind, and certainly not to make excuses for sin. Notice how Matthew warns at the end of Matthew chapter 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing what? Feeding the other servants. Being about the business that the master gave him to be about. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very simply, the warning goes out against engaging in a lifestyle that is different than what Christ commands. The warning against engaging in a lifestyle that is different than what we confess, than what we profess as God's people. Working in preparation for Christ's return with diligence, but also with knowledge and assurance that our Redeemer lives, that He is aware. And therefore, living this life as repentant people, as believing people, living as distinctively different than the world. Living in such a way so as to demonstrate faith in Christ Jesus, delighting in obedience to Him, and diligently participating in prayer, asking God by His Holy Spirit to equip us to be alert, to be on guard, to see and to recognize the temptations of the evil one. As well, living in such a way, diligently participating in the spreading and promoting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things, living as if He is already here. Because in truth, we can say from the moment that He ascended into heaven, He's been at the threshold. As we read, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Working in preparation for Christ's return, and working, beloved, in expectation of Christ's return. Do we work in such a way that it shows that we expect our Lord Jesus to come? In expectation, in anticipation, again, with an I can't wait excitement, even though the time is unexpected, and even though it's going to be sudden. Matthew and Luke bring it back to Noah and the suddenness of the flood and the fact that the world, the wicked, were caught off guard. That's how sudden it'll be. Mark points to the four three-hour watch periods in the middle of the night, always having fresh guards who are ready. You see, beloved, ordinarily company doesn't arrive in the middle of the night. We don't expect that, but Jesus teaches that He will come when He is least expected. And therefore, like the doorkeeper, we are to be ready at any time to greet and to welcome the Master at any time. And those who wait for the Lord Jesus Christ with expectation will be ready. They will not be surprised when He comes. They will not be caught off guard. They will not be embarrassed at whatever it is He should find them being about. But indeed also a warning for sleepers, those who are spiritually negligent, those who are unbelievers. Like the five foolish virgins in another parable, five were wise who were prepared, five were foolish, they had no extra oil. Those who are sleeping will miss out. Boys and girls, you know how it is when you fall asleep in the middle of your favorite TV show and you miss what comes while you're sleeping. Jesus Christ is coming again at a time we don't know. He is coming again, and it will be suddenly. And for those who are sleeping, that is unbelieving, it'll be too late. As we said this morning, there will be no second chances. And therefore, beloved, every single earthquake, every single flood, every single tornado or war or any sort of adversity of the like, every single one that we hear about on the news is to remind us that He is coming, and every single one is a call to unbelievers. Well, indeed, so many today, and may it not include any of us, so many today live as if there is no rush, as if there is no big hurry, as if there is lots of time to think about religion and to think about the faith later on. And all I can say to that is, who says? Who says there is no rush? Who says there is lots of time? I suspect that most, if not all of us, have known someone, whether close to us or just simply something we've heard about, someone who was taken maybe in the prime of life suddenly, or by a car accident or maybe by way of a massive heart attack. About 6-7 years ago, a number of you here may remember a minister in the United Reformed Churches from Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. Wonderful man, Reverend Eric Fenema. This text was the last text he preached. No one knows the day or the hour. The last sermon he preached, in my understanding, was he preached it powerfully. He had no idea that some 4 or 5 days later he would suffer a massive heart attack. And he himself would be in the presence of his Savior. Who says there's no rush? Who says there's lots of time? I came across this old fable. It's kind of different, but allow me to read it. It's about three apprentice devils talking to Satan. The first one said, "I will tell people there is no God." Satan replied, "That will not fool many because they know there is a God." The second devil said, "I will tell them there is no hell." Satan said, "You will never fool many that way because they know there is a hell." The third said, "I will tell people there is no hurry." Satan said, "Go, and you will ruin millions." If you are sleeping, I'm not talking physically. If you're sleeping physically, wake up, because this is no place or time for that. But if you are sleeping spiritually, I plead with you. I plead with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, wake up. Because it's only by faith in Him that you can be ready for His second coming. If you do not believe, then you had better hope against hope, as I do for you, that that time is not today. Because without this readiness, you are not fit for death. You are not fit for judgment. You are not fit for eternity, because it will be hell. And therefore, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't live another moment apart from Him. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect, completed work by faith. Receive Him into your heart and give your life to Him who alone saves you from the judgment that is coming. Well, that's why our Lord Jesus went to the cross. We're getting ready to observe that again, aren't we? In a specific way. That's why we can sing with confidence, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." You see, those who believe by God's grace, those who trust in His finished work alone, they will be ready for death. They will be ready for judgment. They will be ready for eternity. They will be fitted, as we sang in the song service, for that service above, secure in Him. And therefore, they will not be surprised, they will not be caught off guard when He comes again for us, whether it be by death or whether it's on the clouds of glory, because the terror of His coming is gone for His people. And the joy of His coming is forever. I hope, I pray, I trust that each one of us recognizes that this calls for some sort of a self-examination. And therefore to ask ourselves, are we looking for the Savior's return? Seriously. Do we long for His appearing? Can we say with sincerity, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Or is it more, "Take your time. I want to enjoy a few more things here. So don't be in such a hurry." Do we live as if we expect Christ to come again, even today? Are we anxious for it in that good sort of way, excited for it? The greatest joy the child of God looks forward to is Jesus Christ coming again. So is that your joy? Again, there's only one way to be ready for Christ's second coming. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Embracing Him and His perfect, completed work by faith. Then you see, it won't matter if He comes today or whether He comes tomorrow or whether it's next year, whether it's at midnight or at breakfast time. It won't matter, because you will be ready. He guarantees it. Let's pray together.